You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Creek. My name is Grant Parker. I'm a member here and also one of the Timothy Track interns. This morning I'll be doing our scripture reading. This scripture reading is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the one in the chair back right in front of you. The passage will be on page 944 of that Bible. And like I said, please use it. And if you don't have one, take it with you too. So let's read together. Hear the living word of the Lord. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all of their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to gather together, to hear your word and to receive it. God, I pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts with this. Lord, I pray that Jeremy preaches faithfully and that, God, we're willing to receive what your word has for us, God. Lord, I pray that we're reminded of the promise that Jesus brings and the character of who you are, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these truths, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever been in a situation in which obedience to God created a bloody mess for you? You ever been in a situation where obedience to God created a bloody mess for you? See, there are times when a person arrives at a crossroads, so to speak, and they have a sense of which way they are supposed to go if they're going to obey God. But to take that pathway, as they see it, is going to require sacrifice and great difficulty. So much so that as they sit at the crossroads, they wonder, am I really going to go through with this? Am I really going to obey? A moment when their heart is racing and they're thinking to themselves, can I really trust God's word? That his way is better. Can I trust God's promises? There's a true story in Genesis 22 where Abraham, sitting at the bottom of a mountain with his son Isaac, and they walk up the mountain toward a bloody mess where Abraham has been called to sacrifice his only son. And as his teenage son then walks up that mountain with wood on his back, Abraham finds himself at a crossroads. Is he really going to go through with it? Is he going to trust God's word and believe God's promises? For the sacrifice that he had to make on that mountain wasn't just any blood, it was going to be his own son's blood. His own son's blood. That's Genesis 22. where God asked Abraham to bind his son Isaac and slaughter him there in obedience. This morning we come to a passage in our sermon series through Hebrews, and we're reminded that this book is a what we're calling a written sermon to a small church there, probably in Rome, who is facing great persecution. And this letter then is an encouraging word, especially for these Christians that are sitting in that small little church in Rome, for they were finding themselves at a crossroads as well. The crossroads that that small little church faced was, would they stay the course and obey Christ despite the sacrifice it would require, or would they eject from Christianity and go back to cultural Judaism? The pastor then, in Hebrews, this whole letter, again, a written sermon, takes about 45 minutes if you just read it. I am under the impression they had a Sunday when some of the people said, this is it, it's my last Sunday to go to Christian church. After this, I'm done. And this is the sermon they heard. And our preacher then, through this written sermon, passionately pleading and helping them see there are two paths. Hebrew church, you are at a crossroads, and you can either stick with Jesus or you can eject him. And while the path may be difficult, suffering will ensue, it is the path, and that is the way. And we can imagine a couple thousand years ago when this letter got delivered that there would have been many in that small little church there in Rome asking the question, are we going to stick with Jesus through all of this? Are we going to believe God's word and trust his promises are better? You know, every now and then I hear people say that the Bible's irrelevant. I don't know if you've heard that recently or ever from the culture. Oh, Bible, that old book, so irrelevant. Oh, I grant it's hard to read, and I grant that preachers are way boring often than they need to be, but I am more convinced than ever. The problem with the Bible is not its relevancy. The problem is us, because the Bible is speaking loud today to us. Case in point, here in our church, we have somewhere around 230 members. And just a couple months ago, we had a draft, and all the elders drafted every member in here. So every member in here has a can talk to any elder they like, but there is a particular elder that is over every member in here, and you should have received a little card from the elder with a handwritten note that said, hey, I'm your elder. And if you're here and you haven't received that card, then elders, heads up, get that card sent, okay? Yeah, let's do that this week. Every member in here has an elder, and some of you members have actually shared with us some of the pathway you've had to walk. Some of you have shared honestly with us about the ways that you are sacrificing in an effort to obey the Lord. We know firsthand the way some of you in here are committed to Christ and are walking this path best you know, and it is hard. This morning then, in our passage, we find great encouragement to anybody who might be facing a crossroads, realizing this is the path I think Jesus is calling me to, but wondering, will I actually believe his word? Will I believe in his promises, even though it may cost me? For anyone at a crossroads, patiently waiting on God, here is a sweet word from our pastor, a sweet word from our God to us today as he gives us encouragement and comfort. For there are three promises that will guide us through this crossroads. Three promises that we find in our passage. That's why we have 3 points in this sermon. If you're taking notes, here are the three ideas. God made a promise to Abraham. God has made a promise to us. and God's promise can be our anchor. Promise to Abraham, promise to us, God's promise can be our anchor. That's the map of the sermon, and if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open to Hebrews 6 as we walk through our passage so that you can see what God's word has for us today. Now, heads up, as you heard it read, you might notice some of the language, it's semantically thick. There's some theological richness here, and so every Sunday, I love for you to have your Bibles out. You might especially need to have it out today because it can feel a little technical. Just don't be surprised if that's the case. Let's jump into our first big idea. God made a promise to Abraham, and we see this from verses 13 to 15. As you make your way there to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, keep in mind where we're at in this letter, okay? Big picture, this letter, as we understand it here, has two big ideas. Meaning, if our preacher who wrote Hebrews showed up and said, hey, I'm going to preach that sermon again, and we were going to write a little handout, we would have two big ideas on the handout for all 13 chapters of Hebrews. And so if you've been with us, you may know this. If you're new with us, here then is his big idea. His first big idea that he argued from the beginning of the book until the middle of chapter 4 is, Jesus is superior to the old revelation. Jesus is the superior revelation. Which is our preacher saying, the Old Testament is good, but Jesus is superior to it. He is the substance. All the Old Testament and everything that happens actually points to Jesus, which explains, if you've ever read Hebrews like I did before I had to preach through it, and thought, why are we talking about angels? What is that all about? Well, Jesus is superior in communicating the message from God, which is what angels did. And he's superior to Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. The whole first big idea in Hebrews is Jesus is the superior revelation. His second big idea that we're in the middle of is Jesus is superior to the old religious system. Superior revelation, superior religious system, which explains why we're talking so much about high priests and why we're talking so much about Melchizedek and temple and sacrifices and blood. And that's the section we're at. But if you've tracked with us over those two big ideas, which is all of Hebrews, that takes us to the middle of chapter 10. And after chapter 10, our preacher's going to do some application. Those are his two big ideas. But he had to take a sidebar real quick, which is the part of a sermon where a preacher goes, hey, I need to do a rabbit trail real quick so that we kind of land that plane. And he did a rabbit trail last week when he said, you Hebrews are a bunch of milk drinkers, babies who can't actually be in the adult service because you need to be in preschool. And it was like, ouch, man. And last week, if you were here, he sidebarred to say, I really want to talk about Melchizedek, but I can't because you can't handle it yet. And so he gave a warning with a horrible ending to encourage the immature. And that's where we've been. And this section then is finishing the sidebar before he gets back to his big argument, point two, on the religious system. So that's where we're at in this book, which brings us to our passage then, where our preacher is reminding the Hebrews of God's promise to Abraham. Look at verses 13 and 14 as he's finishing this sidebar, wanting to make sure that the Hebrews remember what happened after Abraham had passed the test of Isaac. Our author saying, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. That's right there in the text. And what our preacher's doing is quoting Genesis 22, 17, which I put on the screen for you. This is a direct quote from Genesis 22, which, remember, was after Abraham had climbed the mountain with Isaac, was after Isaac had allowed himself to be bound, because Isaac was a teenager likely. So Isaac allowed himself to be bound, put on the altar. Abraham raises the knife, and after God intervenes and provides the substitute in the ram, this is what God says to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Your offspring will be like the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore. Here then is the prime example that our preacher wants the Hebrew church to imitate. Because like them, they were facing the crossroads of a bloody mess, and the Hebrew preacher wants them to realize, you have to patiently wait on God's promise. even though it's painful. Despite the persecution and suffering, patiently wait on God's promise. Abraham's this prime example. I love how one of the commentators, Guthrie, puts it. He writes, Abraham was caught in a crisis, right? He believed that the promises of God would not fail. Consequently, Abraham stayed the course of sacrifice through intense, prolonged testing, and Abraham became a paradigmatic receptor of God's covenant promise. Our preacher to the Hebrews uses this heroic figure of Abraham, therefore, as an especially apt or fitting illustration to encourage a community struggling with perseverance under trial. What our preacher's saying is, church, patiently believe God's promises no matter what. And that's our takeaway today. If you're here taking notes, you might write that down. Patiently believe God's promises no matter what. See, if you're here and you miss the fine print that Christians suffer, if you're here and you thought, hey, I think I'm going to become a Christian, that way I never have to be at a crossroads where obedience to God is going to lead me to a bloody mess. If that's what you thought, I'm real sorry about whoever sold you that bill of goods, because that in the Christianity I know. No, if you miss the fine print that following Christ means sacrifice, and it means accepting persecution and suffering, it means difficulty today, that's biblical Christianity. And those fellas preaching health and wealth, they need to go on vacation permanently. People who preach health and wealth, as my dad used to say, can take a long walk off a short pier. Because biblical Christianity believes God's promises, and life frequently brings us to a crossroads where obedience to God feels bloody. And it's messy, and it's hard. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham patiently waited on God's promises no matter what. That's the example that our preacher has given to that church. But that's not the only promise God made. That brings us to our second big idea. God has made a promise to us. God has made a promise to us, and we see this in verses 16 to 18, where, again, the language gets a little dense, but understand that the word promise or swear or oath, the word promise, swear, and oath, don't be thrown off. Those are all used quite synonymously. So when I read this, know that those are the same idea. For 16, people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Here then is our author saying, look, as you walk through this, you have two anchor points. Church, you can have two assurances that God's going to keep. He's going to do what he said. The first assurance, if you're taking notes, is God's character. Verse 16, where it's explained that in normal promises, folks have somebody else co-sign on their loan, so to speak. See, if you're here, if you're younger and you're like, man, I want to get a big loan, often banks aren't going to give you that money unless somebody who can actually pay the bill will sign alongside you. They need to co-sign on the loan, because that way if something goes south, the bank says, man, I'm still going to be able to collect the money, even though you may not be able to provide it. Whoever co-signs on it can. And what our author is saying is, hey, here, that's what happened. But God's promise isn't co-signed by somebody else. It's actually co-signed by God himself. So that's one of the powerful assurances you can have. It's God's character. He's co-signed on the loan, so to speak. Now, if you're here and you're new to Christianity, you might think to yourself, okay, God's taking out a loan, but he himself is signing and going to provide the collateral. That's circular reasoning. You know, trust God because God's trustworthy. That's just a vicious circle, Pastor. How in the world are we actually supposed to find any comfort in your circular reasoning? But understand, for the ethnic Israelites, this is not circular reasoning. Here's why. Remember who this letter was written to. See, look, Hebrews is not our mail, okay? Hebrews isn't our mail. We're opening somebody else's mail. So we don't read Hebrews as if God wrote it to us. It's written 2,000 years ago to some of these people who were ethnic Israelites who had walked away from Judaism to believe in Jesus, the whole point of Judaism. And what we have to remember is for them, this wasn't circular reasoning about God's character because they knew the stories of Abraham, like we've already talked about. They knew the stories of those who were enslaved in Egypt. And Moses came in and he went face to face with Pharaoh, and there were those 10 plagues that were so long in being developed. And eventually we find that all of Egypt is a wreck, but God did it in all of these ways so that everyone would know, especially Pharaoh, that God is superior to those Egyptian gods. And then God delivered His people out of slavery. This is the story they knew. This is the story they told. And remember, they get to the Red Sea, and the sea goes between two walls of sea, and they walk through on dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. Hello, you ever walked through dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea? No, but the Israelites did. And then as soon as they get through and the Egyptians come in their chariots, I mean, this is the military superpower of the known world. And what does God do to that army? Wipes them out. The sea covers them. The Israelites make it through on dry ground, and they're singing songs on the other side. Here's the point. The Israelites, the ethnic Hebrews who've received this letter, they know firsthand that they can trust God's character because it's baked into their story. Because here they are, all these years later, God's protected them, so of course they can believe that God will keep his promises. That's assurance number one, his character, his name. Here's the second assurance. It's God's promise right there in verse 14. Right there in verse 14 of our passage, God affirming that he would, just as he would bless and multiply Abraham, he was going to bless and multiply, continue blessing and multiplying his people. See, I don't want you walking out of here going, wait, what is the promise that I can anchor in? For the Hebrew church, they were small in number. Just like Abraham there at the base of the mountain. Remember, God said to Abraham, your offspring is going to be like stars in the sky. And Abraham is like, I got one kid, man. God's like, try to count the stars. And if you've ever done that as a kid or as an adult, I mean, what do you get to 25? And then you're like, okay, I can't do this. But Abraham's at the base of the mountain going, well, okay, I'm going to count my offspring. One, that's all I got. I'm small in number. So it was in the Hebrew church. Where's this blessing and multiplication that's going to come for this little Hebrew church? There's 12 of us. And several are planning on leaving after this Sunday because they're going back to Judaism. Where's this blessing and multiplication? And what God's promising is, yeah, you may be small in number right now, but believe my promises and there will be blessing and multiplication that happens ultimately in the salvation that Jesus provides. That's where this patient waiting comes from. Patiently wait on God's promise, especially in salvation. And despite the bloody mess that Hebrew church had in front of them, they had these two anchor points, God's character and God's promise. The application then, hold fast to God's promise. Hold fast to God's promise. I like how Peterson puts it in his commentary here. The basis of Christian hope is not wishful thinking about the future, but the basis of Christian hope is in the solemn promise of God. See, some outside the church try to convince you that as Christians, we're just blind to the reality of the world and we're just aimlessly grasping for hope anywhere we can find it. And what God's word says is, we are not blindly looking to grasp promises. We are holding on to God's promise. God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to us. Third big idea that that we see is God's promise can be your anchor in verses 19 and 20. Hear then our preacher wants this church to take their eyes off of themselves and put their eyes on God, saying, I know you're at a crossroads, Hebrew church, but you've got to recognize God's path. God's way is worth it. Persevere with hope and hold fast to God's promises, even though it's going to be bloody, because you're not the only ones being asked to pay a bloody price. Look at verse 19. He says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. If you're new to Christianity, you may find that statement so odd. There's somebody who's going behind the curtain. Oh, good. What is this, Wizard of Oz? If you're a Christian here, do you know what this curtain language is? And who is this person that goes behind the inner curtain? Remember again, big picture, where we're at in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior revelation. He's also superior to the old religious system. Tell me in the old religious system, who went behind the curtain? Answer? Yes! Mill Creekers know their Bible. In one day a year, okay? It's called Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. The high priest went behind the curtain. They went behind that gigantic curtain that had the warrior angels of the cherubim on it, and you couldn't just stroll into the presence of God. That's not how it worked, right? In Old Testament Israel, in the religious system, you didn't just show up at the tabernacle and be like, yo, I want to see what's up with Yahweh. I'm going to walk into his presence. If you walked behind that curtain, what would happen to you? You would die. Okay, you go to that curtain. You go one day a year. Now, do you know what had to happen just to preparation to get behind the curtain that one day a year? I'll forgive you if you didn't brush up over this over breakfast, but turns out you want to follow all the rules. That high priest, he had to do all this ceremonial cleansing, okay? Didn't just take a morning shower. He had to do several bathings. And then he had to change clothes several times. And then he had to do all of this bloody sacrificing before he's even in the Holy of Holies, where he would then take more blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And he did all of that one time of year for the sins of all the people. And did you know that his clothing had little bells on it? He had little bells on it. You know why? So they could hear him. They put a rope around him. Know why? Because if he died, you're not going in there to grab him. You got to drag him out. Because you don't just roll into the presence of God. Can you imagine the high priest, new high priest, first time he's on duty for the Day of Atonement? Can you imagine what it would have been like as he's standing beside that curtain, getting ready to go in? I wonder if he thought to himself, I hope I did everything right. I hope I got this stuff in order. Wait, was I supposed to wash three times or four? Did I? And can I really trust God's word? And do I really believe that the shed blood of animals covers my sin? I mean, if it was me, my heart would have been racing a mile a minute before I walked through that Holy of Holies into the presence of Yahweh. Church, here's what our author's saying. We don't go back to that old high priest system. In case you're new to Mill Creek, we don't practice Day of Atonement here. I don't have to have little jingle bells on my clothes with a rope around my waist. Not because God's not holy, but because we don't have that old sacrificial system anymore. We have a superior anchor for our soul. We have a superior hope. We have one who has gone behind the curtain with the perfect blood, and his name is Jesus. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, for those of you here who have been just thinking to themselves, I can't wait to get to Melchizedek. I can't wait till that guy preaches. That is next week, and it's going to be fire. So come back, because I'm going to give you all that you want on Melchizedek. But for now, it is a picture. It's It's an appetizer of where our preacher is going next as he establishes who Melchizedek is. For now, here is God's word that is intended to put steel in your spine and hope in your heart today, Christian. Whatever bloody mess you are walking through in obedience to Jesus, or whatever crossroads you might have come to in which you think to yourself, oh no, if I keep walking with Jesus, this is going to be painful and I'm going to bleed. Here's the encouragement for you. You're not the first person to walk that pathway. There was one who did it before you. You aren't being called to trailblaze this road. You're not the pioneer. Somebody already created that road for you. It's Jesus. He's the forerunner. He's the first one who came and did it perfectly. Don't you know that Jesus' heart was likely racing a mile a minute as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, praying, please, God, give me a different road than this one. But Jesus, he took the path of sacrifice, didn't he? Jesus, just like his great-great, however many great-grandpas, Isaac. Jesus, just like his great-grandpa, Isaac, he carried wood on his back up a mountain. Jesus allowed himself to be bound to the altar, didn't he? But at that moment, when the great sacrifice needed to happen, the Father didn't stop the slaughter of his Son, did he? Instead, Jesus bound on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God. Despite Jesus' perfect purity and righteousness, despite Jesus' spotless holiness, which would allow Jesus to walk into the Holy of Holies any given day, he could have done it because he had pure righteousness in him. Despite all of that, Jesus found himself on the cross and he was made a bloody mess, slaughtered for our sins. At the cross, God put on Christ all the sins of the world, and Christ was obedient to death. And in Christ, then, we find our great salvation. Friends, this is what the whole Exodus points forward to. Christ is our Moses. Our salvation is found in Jesus' blood. And it gives us great hope despite whatever short-term price we might have to pay. We have Jesus who's gone as a forerunner for us. And this is why whatever you're facing right now, you could take great hope. Jesus has already pioneered the way. He is the trailblazer, and you're following him. And if God gave us his Son, we know that whatever he's doing is going to be for our good. See, I don't know what crossroads you're facing right now. I don't know the ways that you are particularly, unless you've shared them with us, we don't know how you're being asked to bleed in obedience to God. But whatever it is, it's nothing compared to the blood that Christ shed to welcome you in relationship to his family. Romans 8:32, this is Paul's point when he says, he who did not spare his own son, but God gave Christ up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, our tendency is to sit at that crossroads and think to ourselves, oh no, this is going to be hard. I don't know that I want to give this up. And we're being reminded, whatever you're having to give up is nothing compared to what Christ gave up. And God's going to work it for good. Here then is an anchor for us today. All of us today. Though obedience to God's word might create a bloody mess for you right now, you are not alone. You have Jesus, the superior high priest, who has already shed his blood, gone behind the curtain, and taken his very blood and put it on the mercy seat for you. You know why the Day of Atonement had to happen every year? Every year the high priest has to clean up, dress up, all the bloody mess, bells ringing, rope around his waist. He had to do it every time because as soon as he was done applying the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, as soon as he left, more blood was needed because it wasn't enough. But when Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat, it was finished. In case you didn't know that Christianity is a bloody religion, it is. But we have the best blood. Believe God's promise word to you today. Anchor in his promise and in his character, because Christ is forerunner. And you can trust him. More than that, we can do this together, because remember, Hebrews isn't written to an individual. And so often in our hyper-individualistic age, we have a tendency to think of ourselves that we are alone at the crossroads and it's just God and me. Sometimes we even think that, even though we gather as a community, we think this is just me and God, God and me. It's just you and I, my best friend. We're together here. And certainly there are ways in which we individually relate to God. But remember that this book is written to a community, which is to say, if you're here and you're at a crossroads, or you're following God in obedience and it feels like a bloody mess, not only has Christ gone before you, but he has given you a church to walk with you. And that's one of the reasons why we continue to encourage, hey, if you're here, why don't you become a member so that we can do this together? Because whatever ways that you're sacrificing and you feel like you're bleeding and you're trying to obey God and, man, I need encouragement, that's what the church is meant to do for you. And the elders and fellow members want to come around you. We want to bear one another's burdens. We need people to help us. We want to help you. We do this together. You don't have to stand at the crossroads all by yourself and wonder, do I have it in my tank to obey God? Because none of us can go it alone. All of us need encouragement. And look, if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, all of that's well and good, but frankly, I was at the crossroads last week and I didn't pick right. I didn't go down the road I knew I was supposed to go down. What about me? Know this, God didn't die on the cross because he thought you were going to get it right last week. He died on the cross and he bled for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. And in Christ, you are not clothed with your righteousness. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. There was nothing we did to get ourselves to be saved. There's nothing we do to keep ourselves saved. It's all grace. So even though you might have ruined it this last week, by God's grace, we've got a new week in front of us. His mercies are new every morning. This week, as you come to the crossroads, follow Jesus. Not because he'll save you if you do, but because he's already saved you and called you into his family. Let me read one more quote for us. View of this idea of Christ being our forerunner from verse 20. The term forerunner was used 2,000 years ago in Greek literature to describe the function of a small party of soldiers. Forerunners were sent to explore the way ahead prior to the advance of an army. And our pastor is saying that Christ is our forerunner, Christian. Christ has gone ahead of us. Christ prepares our way to glory. With such a leader like Christ, who has opened the way through his own sacrificial death, he went behind the curtain. There is no room for anxiety regarding his future purposes for you, Christian. There's no room for anxiety. And there's no doubt concerning his former promises. With such an anchor here and such a priest there, we must not fear and we need not fail. He's got you either place. Your anchor today, the forerunner for tomorrow. Friends, you and I will continue to face moments where we find ourselves at a crossroads and our heart is going to be beating a mile a minute and we are going to be asking ourselves, will I go with Jesus here? Am I going to trust his word? Am I going to believe his promises? Here's the preacher's word to us. Find encouragement by remembering Abraham. Follow Abraham's example by patiently waiting on God's promises. hold fast the hope, share your burden with another, anchor in God's promises. May that guide us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of Christ. We pray by the power of the Spirit, you would apply this message to our hearts. For those here who've never trusted in you, Christ, I pray, Spirit, you would do your work. Regenerate even now. God, for those here who are discouraged, I pray you'd give them steel in their spine to obey you. Bring joy to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.